Good morning, everyone. So glad to see you. I'm glad that we get this beautiful sanctuary to gather together and worship the Lord every Sunday morning. I pray that as we worship, we will have special visit from the Holy Spirit, who will come and touch us and talk to us individually, that we may hear the message that God has prepared for each of us for this morning. A young and enthusiastic preacher just started serving his first parish in a farming community. He was eager to grow his church and went out to meet as many people as possible and share the gospel. He spotted a farmer plowing his field and, concerned for the man's soul, called out, "Brother, are you laboring in the vineyard of the Lord?" Without even looking up, the farmer replied, "Nope, soybeans." The preacher smiled patiently. "I mean, are you a Christian?" The farmer shook his head. "No, sir, I'm Miller. Christian lives about miles south." The preacher wasn't anywhere near giving up, so he tried again. He asked, "Are you lost?" "Nope," said the farmer. "Been living on this farm all my life." Now determined to get through to him, the preacher raised his voice. "Well then, are you prepared for the resurrection?" The farmer finally stopped his tractor, took off his cap, and looked genuinely concerned. "When's it gonna happen?" The preacher's eyes lit up. "No one knows. It could be today, tomorrow, or the next day." The farmer let out a long sigh of relief. "Well, whatever you do, don't tell my wife." "Why not?" asked the preacher. "'Cause she doesn't get out much, and if she hears about it, she'll insist on going all 3 days." Resurrection and heaven may seem meaningless to those who do not believe in Christ. They assume that they live only once and then disappear into oblivion after death. Yet even for believers, heaven can seem distant, and we often give it far less thought than we should. Scripture calls us to fix our hearts on heaven rather than on this temporary life, because our life on earth is brief, while our life in heaven is eternal. Before Noah's time, people often lived for hundreds of years. After the flood, however, God limited the human lifespan to 120 years. Even that was later shortened, as Psalm 90:10 reminds us. Our days may come to 70 years or 80. If our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. I pray that everyone in this church will remain healthy and strong, and hope that many will even surpass the longevity of Helen Davis and Ed Elliott. Helen passed away just 3 months before her 106th birthday, while Ed lived to be 106 and a half. They enjoyed long and richly blessed lives, yet even a century of life is only a tiny fraction of eternity. Keeping that perspective changes the way we live. In Matthew 6, Jesus describes three lifestyles shaped by the reality of heaven. The first involves a new purpose. While everyone might spend the same amount of time working, some focus on accumulating earthly treasures, whereas Others aim to store treasures in heaven. The key difference lies in their heart. People are deeply passionate about worldly things, but Jesus encourages us to give our heart and strength together treasures in heaven. The more, the merrier. I'll just adjust the sequence here. The second lifestyle is shaped by our attitude toward sustenance. Paul in 1 Timothy 6:10 stated that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money can damage relationship, leading to betrayal and even violence. It also encourages dishonesty. However, for believers whose heart are focused on heaven, money can never replace God. The third one that affects our lifestyle concerns the eye. Jesus said that healthy eyes perceive spiritual truth of God and heaven, whereas unhealthy eyes cannot. While most people have good physical vision, not everyone can see the spiritual realm. This spiritual sight requires faith in God, understanding of His Word, and spiritual awakening through the Holy Spirit. A personal testimony from Dr. Michael Agnor explains it. He is a neurosurgeon who has performed over 7,000 brain surgeries and a professor at Stony Brook University. His education and practice did not lead him to Christ, but a personal experience involving his infant son led him to encounter God. After his youngest son was born, the baby didn't make eye contact or smile for a couple of months, seeming to look at his wife and him as objects. Dr. Agnew feared the child might have autism, which would hinder the connection between a child and loving parents. Neurologists said that it was too early to diagnose his son's symptoms. After 6 months, still without any progress in interaction, he was distressed and sought help at a Catholic hospital. On the way out, he happened to pass by a hospital chapel and went in. He had been an atheist and had never prayed in his life. At the altar, he said, "I do not know if you really exist, but if you are real, please take away my son's potential autism. I cannot tolerate the pain of my son not recognizing me as his father." At that very moment, he heard a clear voice say to him, the voice said, "But that is what you are doing to me." Overwhelmed, he begged, "Please take my son, not autistic, to me, and I won't be autistic to you." A few days later, on his son's 6-month birthday, the child was perfectly normal. This led Dr. Agner and his family to faith in God. His son grew up healthy and attended law school. God's intervention through the Holy Spirit can open someone's spiritual eyes. And if you want to hear more about that testimony, you can look it up on YouTube, which is where I found it. And you can type, "Is the soul real? A neurosurgeon makes the case." Well, you can just type Michael Agnor, E-G-N-O-R, and there are more than several YouTube clips in there. And by the way, something that I learned from him and another neurosurgeon is that, you know, you have heard of that NDEs, right? Now with the advance of the medical technology, when they died, their heart stopped, and then even the brain, there's no brain activity, but they get, they get to bring the people back to life. They resuscitate with that medical technology. With no heart beat and the no brain activity, that's medically dead. I mean, they call it near-death experience, but they are medically dead. And then, almost 10%, 10 to 40%, they say, when they come back to life, they get to tell the story of what happened, right? And then a lot of times they explain their experiences with God in heaven. Now, the point that I learned and I'd like to share with you is that, think about it, the brain activity stopped, right? When there's no brain function, they still remember who they are, they still remember their past, right? And they still remember the encounter with God. So think about it. Brain is dead, but their still memory, somehow intellectual capacity works. So conclusion, including Dr. Egnor, is that the thought doesn't occur in the brain. That's what we think. It can feel the pain. It can stimulate the movement, but it doesn't. The thought doesn't occur in the brain. It's the to me that's the indication that we are spiritual beings, and the thought process is deeply associated with our spirit. Very interesting. You may not be able to understand. I couldn't quite understand when I heard the first time, but that to me makes sense. Anyway, realizing that heaven is real naturally leads people to change their purpose, their value system, and their perspective. Once heaven becomes real to them, they spend their days preparing to go to heaven by storing up treasures in God's kingdom. There is another change believers make. When heaven becomes real to them, the other side of heaven is real to them as well. While they devote themselves to life in heaven, they take every measure to avoid hell. This is what happened to the great spiritual revival in New England. While serving in Northampton, Massachusetts, Jonathan Edwards traveled to Enfield, Connecticut, and on July 8, 1741, preached a sermon titled, remember the sermon? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, on the perilous condition of sinners. He compared that condition to spiders dangling by a slender thread over roaring fire. And he said that nothing but the sovereign will of God prevent sinners from falling into hell at any moment. Hearing the message, the congregation wept, moaned in distress, cried out for mercy, and even fainted. His sermon and people's reactions ignited a wave of revival and became the starting point of the first great American awakening, which spread through the colonies. I had a ministry in Northampton on Main Street called the Edward Church. It was a sister church from the Congregational Church that Jonathan Edwards served, just about probably 300 feet away. Very interesting. We rarely hear a preacher like Jonathan Edwards today. Yet the reality of heaven and hell remain unchanged, and we should open our spiritual eyes to what comes after this life and live in preparation for it. It'll be truly dreadful to fall into the hands of an angry God. Jesus wants us to avoid hell. Better yet, he wants us to be proactive in storing treasures in heaven. The good news Jesus brings to us is we still have time to prepare before we stand before him and settle account with him. Those who are prepared will receive reward. God has already blessed us for our services to him down here. But when we get to heaven, we will receive even more blessings, like heavenly bonuses. On Christmas 1996, as Christmas 1996 approached, the Kingston Technology Corporation of Orange County informed its 523 employees they would soon receive an extra special Christmas bonus. Having studied in the owner's garage in 1987, Kingston Technology, like many high-tech companies, had experienced explosive growth to the point where it now was the world's largest supplier of add-on memory boards for personal computers. And each year, since the company had begun with just a handful of employees, the owners had followed a generous policy of giving 10% of the annual profits to its workers. Well, in 1996, another company, if you have heard of the SoftBank of Japan, bought Kingston Technology for $1.5 billion. The arrangement called for Kingston's owners to retain control of their company, and yet they decided to carry on generosity as usual. They gave 10% of a billion or so dollars to their employees as a Christmas bonus. With the bonus computed on the basis of a seniority and performance, that meant the average employee would receive $75,000 and the highest bonuses would reach $300,000. This story had only one downside. When it hit the national news, Kingston Technology was besieged by a flurry of applications for employment. But alas, they were not hiring. I actually looked it up on Google, and they still have, they posted the article about what they did on LA Times and New York Times and Virginia Tech and all that. The decision makers at Kingston Technology believe in giving lavish rewards to their workers. So does God. At the final judgment, the Christmas bonuses of this company will look like peanuts compared to the heavenly rewards God will shower upon those who have served him in this life. What is more, anyone who is willing is hired. The Bible teaches us so much about our temporal life as sojourners. God led Israel through the Sinai desert to teach them and us also how life runs. Until we cross the Jordan and enter our eternal promised land, we are traveling through down here. God designed Israel's desert life to be portable for that reason. They lived in tent, and even the tabernacle was a portable tent. We should make our lives light and simple so that we can live at any time at God's beckoning. You know what it means? It's about time that you clean out your garages. Israel constantly looked to the pillar of cloud and fire for direction. When God moved them, they moved. As God's people, we need to use celestial navigation and look heavenward to remind us that we are pilgrims. We are not here to stay, but are on the move toward the glorious destination. Amen.